Well, as we come to reflect on God's word to us today, I invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through the scriptures, and we pray now that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit as we reflect on these words. Give us grace to hear them and receive them with joy and to put them into practice in our lives. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please have a seat, everyone. Well, what do you do when someone comes to visit? How do you get ready? How do you prepare? I've been doing a lot of preparation in the last week or so. I've been preparing for getting ordained on the weekend, and that was a lovely day. But I've also been preparing for having my family come and stay. Claire's folks, my folks, friends, and you know, so I've been doing a bit of house cleaning, cleaned the bathroom, got the bed ready, all that sort of thing. You know, you want to get ready when somebody's coming to stay. But what about if it's somebody really important? You know, I once heard a story that on one of her visits to Australia, Queen Elizabeth actually went to have afternoon tea at an ordinary person's house. Could you imagine if that was going to be you? I mean, what kind of cleaning, what kind of preparations would you be doing? It'd be months in advance. You would give the house the most thorough clean it had ever seen in about four generations. You know, you'd polish the floors, you'd steam clean the carpets, you'd be practicing those scones for months beforehand to make sure they were absolutely perfect. You'd probably have some lessons to know how you should address Her Majesty, all that sort of thing. Maybe you're sitting there thinking getting ready for your mother-in-law might be worse than getting ready for the Queen coming, but Robin and I have a fantastic relationship, and I wasn't thinking that at all. but anyway, you know, you'd be getting ready, a lot of work for getting ready for the Queen. And this is, on one level, what Matthew chapter 3 is all about, getting ready for the coming of God's King, for the coming of the King. This is where we're up to in our Advent readings, and in Advent we look backwards to when Jesus came the first time humbly as a little baby, and we celebrate that at Christmas. But at this time we also look forward to his return when he will judge the living and the dead. And so today's passage, we see John the Baptist preparing the people of Israel for the coming of their king, for the coming of the Messiah, God's anointed king. But how does John get the people ready? What does he do to prepare? You can see it in verse 2. He's out in the desert and he's preaching and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." I don't know about you, but this seems to me to be a fairly odd way to prepare for the coming of the king, kind of preaching in the desert, this strange guy. What's going on here? How is this preparing for the coming of the king? Well, I think a question that may be helpful for us to answer to get into this is actually, what is the kingdom of heaven? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that before. Perhaps when I say the kingdom of heaven, you might think about going to heaven when you die. You might have a picture of, you know, the pearly gates with St. Peter there waiting to welcome you in. Angels dressed in white, maybe a little bit like me, perhaps without the fancy stole and maybe a halo, playing on harps in the clouds. Actually, that's not at all what John is talking about when he says the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, the kingdom of heaven, that phrase, In Matthew's gospel, in the parallel passages in Mark and Luke's gospel, is actually the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the place where God is king. The kingdom of God is the place where God is king. It's the place where God rules. And so when John the Baptist says that the kingdom of heaven is coming, what he's saying is that God is about to come and rule. God is about to come as king. The situation's a little bit like this. I'm a big fan of The Lord of the Rings. I'm not sure whether you've read it or seen the books. The books are always better. You should read the books, fantastic. Anyway, in the story, the city of Gondor is ruled by stewards. And it's ruled by stewards because many, many years ago, the line of kings failed. But there's these ancient prophecies that speak of a day when one day a descendant of those kings will actually return. And he will become king in the city. And so the stewards are there sort of looking after things, but in trust, they're waiting for the king to come. And this is what John is saying. The king, God's king, is about to return. So how does he prepare the people for the coming of the king? By calling them to repent. But here again, this may be one of those kooky religious words for you. But repentance is actually a very straightforward word. It simply means doing a U-turn. You know, you've been going in one direction and then you do a U-turn and turn back and go the other way. Perhaps that's what the band One Direction should actually do. They should stop going the way that they're going and producing terrible music and do something completely different. I don't know. Anyway, that's an aside. But repentance in a spiritual sense is going away from God, living your life your own way, and you actually turn round. You turn back towards God and you start living for Him, following Him, listening to Him, obeying Him. And we see the first part of repentance in verse 6. Have a look with me. The people came to John and confessed their sins. Confession is what we do at the beginning of our service, and confession is the first part of repentance. You know, it's admitting your failures. It's owning your mistakes. It's saying that you haven't got things all together. That you've hurt others and you've hurt God. It's being honest with yourself and with God, saying that you've done where you've done the wrong thing. And even acknowledging that sometimes you've done the wrong thing because you actually wanted to. And that's really what the problem is. That there's something in your heart and my heart that makes you want to do what you know is wrong because it's just a little act that says, it's me. I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who's the boss of my life. See, confession is the first part of repentance because it's only once you've acknowledged that you've done wrong that you can actually turn away from that and turn back to God. And so as the people hear John's message to repent, and as they come confessing their sins, John also baptizes them. Here again, this is perhaps another strange religious symbol thing going on. What's going on? There's this weird guy out in the desert wearing strange clothes, eating strange food, and people are coming to him, confessing their sins, repenting, and he's giving them a bath. I mean, shouldn't he be the one who's having the bath? What's going on? Well, we get a hint in verse 11. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. See, baptism is a sign, a picture of starting afresh. It's a sign of being washed clean. And having been washed clean, the person who's been baptized commits themselves to living a pure and a clean life. But it is clear that for all his strangely compelling power, John is only the forerunner for someone much greater. And John's comments suggest that he knows that his baptism also is only a sign. It can't really change people's hearts. In verse 11, he says, but after me, one will come who is much more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, baptism is also a sign of dying and rising, a dying to the old way of life, a life of rebellion against God, a life turned away from God, a life where the self is king, and a rising to new life, a life which is lived for God, a life given by God and empowered by God. And as you go down into the water, dying to your old life, and you come rising up out of the water to enter into the new life. But that change is so deep that ultimately it's something that only God can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's King is coming, says John. Are you going to be ready? Is he going to find you living as the king of your own little kingdom? Or will you get down off the throne of your heart and cast your own little crown before the feet of the coming king? Because it's not the only way that you can respond to the news of the coming king. Did you notice there was another group of people in our reading? The Pharisees and Sadducees. They took an entirely different approach to John's message of the coming king. On the surface, it looks like these guys, these religious leaders, have got the right idea. You know, they're coming to John for baptism. But John sees right through them, and he doesn't hold back in what he's got to say. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you the truth that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. See, for these religious leaders, it's all an act. You know, they might be up for the sign, but the reality is that they're not really interested in real repentance. Instead, they're relying on their spiritual pedigree as a guarantee of God's favor. And that's what that bit is about when it talks about being children of Abraham. See, do you remember back in Genesis, God called Abraham and promised him that through his descendants, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And the children of Abraham were Israel. They were Abraham's descendants. But these Jewish leaders, instead of being channels of blessing to the nations, instead they were using their heritage, their ancestry, as a source of pride. They presumed upon God's favor. You know, it reminds me of that that parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector who one day went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, you know, stood there, he looked up to God and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you I'm not like that tax collector. You know, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I earn. But the tax collector stood at a distance. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that it wasn't the religious leader, the Pharisee, who went home right with God. No, it was the tax collector. See, God accepts those who come before him humbly, in repentance, and knowing they haven't got things right. And knowing they need God's mercy and asking him for it. It's the person who thinks that they don't have a problem who's actually in the most danger. And so John, like Jesus, reserves his strongest condemnation and not for the prostitutes and tax collectors who everyone knew weren't right with God, but for the religious elite who thought they were. He thought they were right with God. But Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the reality is that we are all in need of God's mercy. You know, we're all spiritually sick and in need of a doctor. And the most dangerous position to be in is to deny that there's a problem. Because if you're denying it, then you're not going to look for a cure. But unfortunately, denial is something that we're all too good at. You know, we're forever papering over the cracks of our lives. You know, we're always putting on masks whenever we talk to other people, even perhaps those closest to us. And it's all because we're afraid that if somebody found out what was really going on, well, very soon we'd be left all alone. And now it's true that you can't be completely transparent with everyone, but the danger is that you might actually start to believe your own prayers. So do hear John's warning, won't you? Whatever front you might put up to the world, you can't deceive God. The day is coming when Jesus will return and he will sift the wheat from the chaff. And we caught a glimpse of that day in Isaiah 11, our Old Testament reading. Jesus will come and he won't judge by external appearances because he sees each one of us as we truly are. And so he will judge with righteousness and bring justice. You know, there are there dark corners of your life that you try and hide from others, perhaps even from yourself, from God. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a bitterness, resentment against a person that you've been nursing for many years. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography. Maybe it's you just can't help it. You have to lie to others to make them accept you. Maybe it's a secret greed where you just have to have more and you're not willing to give. When Jesus returns, all these things will be brought to light. You won't be able to hide them. And in the meantime, they're going to eat away at your soul. But God knows what's going on. You can't hide. So do some business with him. Confess. Tell him where you've stuffed up. Repent. Commit to changing your life. Unburden your soul. I mean, that's what confession and repentance are about. Giving it to God and knowing that he forgives you in Christ. You know, if you need to, I'd be happy to chat with you about whatever's going on for you after the service. But don't leave for here today without unburdening your soul. And if you think you're in the clear because with God, because you go to church regularly, or because you've been baptized, or you help out with a particular charity, or whatever else it is, you need to hear John's warning too. Your soul is in mortal danger. On the outside, you might have it all together, and you might be able to fool everyone else, even yourself, but you can't fool God. Now, if you haven't gotten down off your own little throne and cast your own little crown before Jesus' feet, you are in deep trouble. You need to do business with God. You need to repent. The axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. But perhaps you might be in a place where you know that your life is a bit of a mess. You might have made some bad choices and done some stupid things, and you're not presuming on God's favor. Quite the opposite. You're wondering if there's any hope at all for you before God. Well, let me say that you're actually in a good place. See, yes, the day is coming when Jesus will bring all the secrets of our heart to light. But today is the day of salvation. Jesus is in the business of rescuing the helpless. He's in the business of healing the broken. He's in the business of forgiving sinners. The kingdom of heaven is for the poor in spirit, those who recognize their own spiritual poverty and cry out to God to be filled. And God's promise is that you will be satisfied. You know, it was the man who couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It was that guy, not the religious guy, who went home in the right with God. It was that one whom God accepted. Yes, do repent of your sin. but hear God's word of forgiveness for you in Christ. Your sin has been taken and borne in his body on the tree, and it no longer needs to be yours. You're accepted in Christ. Now, Advent is that time, as I said, where we look back to Jesus' first coming as a man, and we remember his death for the forgiveness of our sins. But we also look forward to his coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, as the Apostles' Creed says. His coming judgment will bring peace and harmony to creation. We got a picture of that in those incredible images from Isaiah 11. That's what they're about, the wolf living with the lamb, the leopard lying down with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together and a little child leading them. It's a picture of our world, which is so racked with suffering and brokenness, conflict, a world healed and made whole and with peace and justice brought. That's a day that our world longs and groans for. That's a day when our longings too for justice and peace will be realized, when they will come. And when Jesus comes, he will execute justice. He will execute and establish peace. But the question is, are you prepared? The king is coming. Are you looking forward to that day? Will that day find you on the wrong side of his judgment? Do some spiritual house cleaning today. Take John's words to heart. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now let's pray these words. Let me lead in this prayer, which is the collect for the second Sunday in Advent. And it captures what we've covered today. God of all peoples, whose servant John came baptizing and calling for repentance, help us to hear his voice of judgment, that we may also rejoice in his word of promise and be found pure and blameless in that glorious day when Christ comes to rule the earth as the Prince of Peace, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.